Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for what you are doing, how you have been moving, how you're continuing to move. I thank you, Father, that you are would think through my mind and speak through my lips. I thank you that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. We covenant in advance to give you, Jesus, all the glory and honor that is due to your name and for what you will produce as a result of this word. We fully expect signs, wonders, miracles to be worked through us, divine intervention to be worked for us. And we declare that our hearts are ready to receive your word. Repeat after me. Say, my heart is good ground, and I will bear forth fruit. Father, we say, plant your word in our hearts that cannot return it to you void, but it will prosper, it will accomplish in us and through us what you have sent. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if you will, I want to say open your Bible, but if you will click your device and go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. I want to read this passage for you real quick as we get going into this word. I'm going to read from the King James. Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for thy or your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, a lot of times when we think about the glory of God, we think about just the awesomeness of who he is, the awesomeness of his presence, which is true. Because this, we are in this season of the glory. We're in the glory days, the glory season, outpourings of his presence, the divine intervention, supernatural things happening, increased angelic activity, increased host of heaven activity, increased visions, prophetic flows, apostles establishing culture, order, people being on assignment. We're in that season. But let me tell you one definition of that word glory there. It comes from a Hebrew word, kabod, which refers to the weightiness of his glory. But it also refers to honor, glory, majesty, and one other thing, wealth. I paused there for the dramatic pause. It was like wealth. Because when we talk about the glory outpouring, it is more than what we think. Some of the new things that God is doing is more than what we think. We can't look at it at just one way. So this glory that God is talking about, that we're experiencing, involves wealth. It involves our money. And too often, people have shied away talking about money because they have believed that if I live in humility, I'm not supposed to go after money because scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil and all of these things. But, and those, that's okay. And it's true, the love of money is the root of all evil, and we will get to that. But we're not talking about loving money. See, people have interpreted having money with loving money. And people have interpreted humility and service with poverty. Y'all can stay with me if you want to, because I'm going to go there. Because poverty does not equal humility, and it doesn't make me a better disciple to live on a place of just enough. And too often people criticize and label folks as prosperity preachers when they talk about the wealth that God wants us to have. Now, yes, some people have misinterpreted their teachings or even, you know, explained it not as fully as they wanted to. But I would tell you, prosperity is a part of the kingdom. It is a natural occurrence in the kingdom. It is a standard of living. Why would God, who makes streets out of pure gold, want us to be broke on earth? The thing that backs earthly currency is what folks are walking around on. And so why would he not care about our financial well-being in the earth when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions? He didn't say rooms. He didn't say apartments. He didn't say condos. He said mansions that are larger than we could ever imagine just for one of us. God is extravagant. And I'm going to just debunk this alien myth. There's no such thing as aliens. And so he created us in the earth, but created an entire universe as decoration. Think about the extravagances of God. How many stars did he put in the sky? We can't even count them. And he makes them in constellations as decoration. And I know people, you know, try to call them Orion's belt and all those things. That was philosophers trying to name something that God created. God created these stars, the skies, the moon. He's extravagant. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. And so with that extravagance, it means that God does not desire for us to live impoverished. Yes, Jesus is a king and he is rich. Yes, he left his riches to become, you know, people say a lowly servant. Yes, he came to serve, but he didn't come broke. The minute he was born, there were wealthy people traveling to him to bring him stuff. Upon the minute he entered the earth, they said, look, we saw a sign of him in the sky. Now, of course, you know, some people try to make it look like three dudes on a donkey came. They didn't come by themselves. Each of them were millionaires. They came with caravans. So you're talking about three, what we would call million or billionaires, came looking for Jesus the moment he touched down on the earth. Why would you, let's say it. Judas, we know Judas betrayed Jesus, right? Judas also was a thief because he was stealing money. He was the treasurer. If you broke, why do you need a treasurer? How could Judas steal money if it wasn't enough for him to try to steal and think he wouldn't get caught? You're not going to steal $5 if you only got 10. You're not going to steal $50 if you only got 100, because you know that's noticeable. He's stealing stuff and kept stealing stuff because it was so much that he thought he could get away with it. And for it to be so much means Jesus wasn't broke. See, they take the term where he says foxes have holes and all of that, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It didn't mean he didn't have no place to lay his head, like he was homeless. It meant he was too busy traveling to stay in one place because he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Remember, he went to the other place, when they crossed the river, he cast a demon out of the dude, and then all the people was like, stay here. And he said, no, I have to go preach the gospel of the kingdom at other places. That's what he was talking about. Jesus recognized, I have limited time on the earth, so I have to get this gospel of the kingdom out. So I'm on traveling ministry. I'm not homeless, I'm just traveling. But see, some people thought and have interpreted that as homelessness and thought that if you had just enough and you love people, that was being a good believer. Loving people is being a good believer, but just enough is not. Sorry, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. And if you're living in a place of just enough, know that that is not your final destination. The wilderness was never meant to be anybody's final destination. Think about this. When Israel, I'm going to get to my message soon enough, I guess. When Israel left Egypt, it says they plundered the Egyptians. They took silver, gold, and the choice linens and silk. And they survived off manna. So they were already wealthy. God was feeding them daily, supernaturally. And he was growing their faith to trust him and not the riches, which is why he told them, only take enough for that day, except on the sixth day, you take enough for that day and the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a time for rest. Meaning, you need to understand that you need to take a break. Folks are right now preaching about Saturday being the Sabbath, and they missed the whole point. Sabbath is about taking time off to rest and not constantly getting into this grind it out culture. Everybody's on social media, oh my grind, selfie, oh my grind. God didn't call you to grind. He called you to walk in a blessing. Now, the blessing of the Lord makes us rich and adds no sorrow. He calls you to align with him. Yes, you have to put works with it because faith without works is dead, but he's not causing you to grind. Grinding denotes works, and your works cannot increase the manifestation of the blessing. So he was telling them to take a day off to rest so your body can rejuvenate. And then he established something later that gives the whole land opportunity to rest. Everything has to rest. But the problem was, during those 40 days where he was teaching them to recognize God as their source, they didn't have the mindset shift that was needed for them to enter into the promise. So let's look at John 10 and 10. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard, and then I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. Hallelujah. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it how?" What's that word say? Abundantly. He didn't say, "I came so that people could go to heaven," which was part of it. He didn't say, "I came so they could just be healed," because that's part of life. He said, "I want you to have life and life abundantly." The Passion Translation says this way, "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But," now I love the way this one has the conjunction. "But" is a conjunction, but this particular one cancels out everything else that was said. So the stealing, the kill, the slaughtering, and the destroying gets canceled out by Jesus, and he says, here's what it gets replaced with. "I have come to give you everything," say everything, "in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow," say overflow. So God, Jesus was the first one, you know, folks got this cancel culture going on. You say the wrong thing, they block your YouTube video, they take you off of Facebook, they want to cancel you, you know, ban you from Twitter because folks think they can do that. But here is the real cancel culture. It is the canceling out of darkness. It is the canceling out of poverty. It is the canceling out of lack. Jesus canceled all of that when he came. He said, "I just didn't come to give you life, but I came to give you everything in abundance." He said, "I came to give you abundance, more than you expect, until you overflow." Often when we talk about prosperity, the enemy would try to make people feel condemned because they might not be experiencing the level of income that is talked about in the scripture. But that's the devil. That condemnation is not coming from God or the people, or at least me that's preaching it, or our apostle that's preaching it. I can't speak for nobody else, but I know I hope to know their hearts that it don't come from them either. But that's the enemy. Because the enemy will be okay with us not prospering because he knows once certain income levels get into our hands, it's a done deal. He sees what you are doing with your level of income, but wait till you hit $1 million flow when you can pay somebody's mortgage off and say, "Look, the Lord sent me to you not just to speak a word and say God wants to bless you, God going to keep you, God is assigning you to this, but let me write this check here, boom, pay that mortgage off in Jesus' name." I mean, that carry a different kind of weight to it. And that's going to be me pretty soon. I told y'all 2 weeks ago, I'm not only believing for $1 million checks to be written to me, I'm believing to also write them. Because I believe we can't be confined to what somebody says we are worth. Oh, you are worth this much for this many hours of your life. And by the way, mask up. I mean, somebody cannot tell me my worth when God has already told me what I am worth. And he spilled his blood for me to experience this overflowing abundance. So I'm not going to let anything limit me from experiencing that. So how can we operate in faith in the area concerning abundance and our finances if we don't talk about it? We have to operate in faith in that area and receive the promise of living in abundance. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. Well, I'm just quoting it. It says this. Well, I'm going to read verse 14 first from the New American Standard. It says, how then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? See, what we believe, how we attach our faith, is all depending upon what we are hearing. You can't believe to walk in abundance like God desires you to, because it's a faith walk as well, unless you are hearing something about it. You got to allow him to talk to you about your money. About what you do with it. Because he wants you to walk in a greater level of faith concerning it. And then verse 17 says this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. As kingdom citizens, we must have faith in God's economy. We have to know the principles that govern his economic system and operate in them to see the expected and promised results, because the just must live by faith. We have to have faith in his economy. Now, the blessing is we get to learn about economics and this, you know, how the earth economic system operates. But then we also have to learn how the kingdom economic system operates. Now, I would tell you this. One of the things that my college was very good at, because I went to a faith-based college, is they were very good at helping you to see how all truth comes from God, not just the truth that's written in God's word. Because he said, your word is truth, yes. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, yes. But everything true comes from God. So that's mathematical truths, scientific truths, technological truths. All of that comes from God. But sometimes we see these things as separate. Because I didn't read it in chapter and verse, I think that stuff is not of God. Well, I have to recognize, one, how God is speaking through these other areas, and Holy Spirit will show me how it relates to what he's written, because everything is based upon his word. You can find an example of it or revelation of it. And I can't throw out the truths that are discovered in economics just because it is based solely upon their discovery of it. You get what I'm saying? Because I say like this about science. Science is the discovery of what God has already created and said. And that's why science continues to evolve as they discover. And people right now are saying, trust the science, trust science, trust science. I trust God. And I trust what God is saying about the science. And sometimes people try to make things say stuff that they ain't saying because they're interpreting data the wrong way. And I'll tell you how progressive it is, because when I was in junior high school, Pluto was a planet. When I started teaching, Pluto was a moon. How did the same piece of rock that God created all of a sudden change? It's because they were science's exploration. What they thought was a planet, as they further studied, they recognized it was a moon. Which is why we need to allow God to speak to us, because he could tell us what it is from the beginning. While them folks are trying to discover it, God is revealing it. I ain't got to discover what God is going to reveal. And so we have to learn his his principles of operating, because the economic system that's in operation here in the earth is based upon discovery without revelation. So there are missing components that are vital to the success of people who use those principles. You get what I'm saying? And so we have to look at, yeah, you discovered this part, but what does God say in addition to what you've discovered? And how does that really apply from a kingdom perspective? Because God's system is higher than the natural system. And the only way a natural system can operate at the level of the kingdom is when kingdom ambassadors execute God's system in a particular sphere of influence, creating on earth as it is in heaven. I'll say that again. God's system is higher than the natural system. The only way a natural system can operate at the level of the kingdom is when kingdom ambassadors execute God's system in a particular sphere of influence, creating on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you some things that come with the poverty mindset, because people think, I don't have the poverty mindset because I'm not broke. I recognized, as much as I heard about the blessing and prosperity, as much as I know about money and all of that, I recognized that there were some things in my own mindset I had to shift. Because I grew up in a household where my mom was an entrepreneur, but I seen a struggle. We had the appearance of prosperity, the nice house, the multiple cars. I mean, she was the first one back in the day. We know how they had what they would call the rag top. She was the first one with a Lincoln where the back half was rag top trimmed in gold. I mean, she was cruising. I mean, that was nice. But I've seen her struggle. And one of the things that Holy Spirit revealed to me was mismanagement because of the mindset. Overstretched in the wrong season. See, there is a time to step out in faith and believe God for the resources after you step in faith. And there's a time to believe God for the resources before you step in faith. And what I see in the body of Christ, or I see typically in households and among believers, is folks argue on which perspective is right. I'll tell you, both of them are. It all depends on what God is saying to you in the moment. Sometimes he would tell you that I'm going to give you these resources and here's what you do with it. Like he told me exactly when some resources came to pay off my car. He said, this is what I want you to do. Pay off your car, pay off this, pay off that. And then there are times where God just wants you to, but there was one thing he told me not to pay off that I could. He was like, no, don't pay that. And I'm like, wait a minute. You just told me to pay off this other stuff, but they tell me to pay off this, which is a lower amount, but he told me not to, so I didn't. So this thing is a faith walk, and you have to be sensitive to the strategy that he is speaking to you in the moment, and you can't be locked in to how he traditionally has spoken to you. See, because the poverty mindset shows up as not having enough, we understand that, but it also shows up as having just enough. Having enough, but the fear of losing it. There are people who are millionaires who have a poverty mindset but don't know it because they operate in fear of losing their money. You know, I gotta hoard it because if I don't have it, then if it leaves me, I won't get it back. True prosperity mindset are people who understand that, yeah, I can invest this or spend this and get it back. One of the things I've done is I've even sharpened my language even more. I don't say I have a bill. Because I was talking to Val one day. I was like, you never hear these multi-billionaires say they have a bill. They talk about expenses or investments. They don't say how much does this cost. They say, what's the investment? And so I use that language in my business. I don't say cost. I say investment. And when I talk to Val, I don't say I gotta pay bills. I say I have to address my expenses. Because I'm speaking, I'm learning the language of prosperity, and I'm making that my normal. You get what I'm saying? The poverty mindset also impacts how people see their purposes and destiny. How they see themselves in light of their purposes and destiny. That's what happened in Numbers 14. They saw the land. It was like, this is good. But then they saw the challenge and was like, oh, we look like grasshoppers. How do you, in their sight? My thought is, how you know? You ain't talked to them. It was a self-imposed limitation that was impacted by a poverty mindset, even though they had the wealth of Egypt in their hands. You get what I'm saying? Because when we look at the fact that how they didn't enter into the promise, we forget that they were wealthy. Poverty mindset will have a person add timelines to the promises of God that he didn't set. Put everything off in the future. Everything is someday. Everything is when that happens, I'll rejoice. God ain't say that. That's foolishness. That was added by a poverty mindset because you're waiting on something spectacular to fall out the heavens. Sometimes the divine intervention doesn't happen until we actually could start moving. And sometimes it doesn't happen in the grandiose, spectacular way that we want because God wants to do things subtly because he's all about sustaining. God is not about doing something one time and that be it. When you look at the supernatural moves of God, even with healing, God did them things multiple times. The lady with the issue of blood wasn't the first person to touch Jesus and get healed. There's a scripture that said multiple people was touching him and getting healed. That's how she found out about it. Jesus multiplied bread more than one time. He raised the dead more than one time. So some people are looking for a blessing, which is the manifestation of the blessings, instead of looking for the blessing, which causes it to be continual. The poverty mindset will cause a person to reduce the vision in an effort to make it more attainable or affordable. It will cause people to make detours when God may be requiring us to stay the course. Well, maybe God's going to do it this way. Well, maybe if I do it this way, it'll open the door for me to do this. Well, if God told you to do this, why are you going to do that to try to open the door for this instead of staying consistent in the this? You get what I'm saying? Sometimes you need to just keep hitting that thing. You get what I'm saying? You got to keep hitting it. I don't want to give nobody a spoiler, but when I saw Shang-Chi, you know, dude, I'll just tell you this part. When dude was a kid, they had him practicing kung fu, punching his log. But you saw over time, it didn't and had his fist print in it. But the first time he hit it, it wasn't his fist print. He was just like, ha, ha, ha. Sometimes we got to just keep hitting it until we see that thing break. Instead of, boom, okay, let me try something else. So here's the mindset shift. I said it earlier. Poverty is not humility. Living in abundance is not excess. Money is not evil. It's not greedy to have a lot of it. It's actually okay. As long as you do not put your affection and trust in your wealth. When it's talking about the love of money, it's talking about affection, trust, and confidence in it. Jeremiah said that too. In the book of Jeremiah, he said, you know, there's a curse on the person that makes flesh their strength, whose heart departs from God. So you can have it, but don't make it you can't trust the source of your happiness or your trust. You can't feel one way about yourself when you have money that you didn't feel about yourself when you didn't have a lot of money. You have to know who you are regardless of your income level. The promises and anointing of God is not income specific. is based upon what he has said about you. And when you know who you are in God, then you can walk in those greater levels of income and command those greater levels of income without flinching. You guys get what I'm saying? So let's look at 1 Timothy. Hold on. Before we look at 1 Timothy, let me check. Oh, okay. Let's not look at 1 Timothy. We'll save that for another time. You can look at 1 Timothy. Let's look at Genesis 26. And we're going to start at verse 1. Now, this was something that I read a couple weeks ago when we were during our time of giving. And God, and I almost said it because God was saying something to me. You know how God speak to you at the same time you're talking? And he was saying, and I was talking about abundance and prosperity. And I almost said the word assignment. And I was like, so after that, you know, I'm having a conversation. I'm like, okay. What's this assignment thing? I know prosperity and abundance is relative to our assignment, but I'm gonna tell you, I believe we're all supposed to be wealthy. We're all supposed to be. And I believe that the level of wealth is assignment contingent, but that level of wealth, it far surpasses what natural people call wealthy. You get what I'm saying? So while we're all called to be wealthy, our levels of wealth may differ, like the parable, the story of the talents, because those talents weren't spiritual gifts. That was money. And so each one had a different allotment of money based on how God chooses. But I believe our allotments are still higher than somebody who's not in covenant. So my allotment is supposed to be a lot higher than folks around me, unless you like a believer, a covenant faith walking believer. So because in Deuteronomy 8 and 18, it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. The power to get wealth is called the blessing. So, you know, the manifestation of the blessing is the other stuff. You get what I'm saying? So when you read scripture, you see blessing and then you see blessings. So the blessing is the supernatural power to get wealth that God has released on us. How can we tell people that God is a good God if we need help? And God has never intended for the church to live off of donations from the world. God has never called church fellowships to require, I'm just saying it, businesses and other folks who are not in covenant with God to support the fellowship. God has never called us to be doing drives for and campaigns for this and clothing drives for that. God is, the intention of wealth is for it to already be in the house. So when we say we want to give clothing to 100 kids in Hamilton City Schools, somebody can say, I got a check for that. Or if somebody say there's a family that's homeless, you know, somebody say, I'm going to write a check for them to stay such and such place. Or you talking about you want to provide, you know, some people have vision to provide for the homeless. Well, you shouldn't have a monthly mortgage when you do it. The desire of God on earth as it is in heaven is for you to own the land and the building. Without paying a mortgage company, because that's not debt freedom. That's just paying it to somebody else. And so I'm saying, as we get our minds in sync with what the intention of God is, we can see how we fit and how our prosperity fits. You guys get what I'm saying? Because I told Val the next house we get, we're buying debt free. And we're not buying another house until we can do it debt free. I'm not transitioning from one mortgage to another, one slave master to another. Sorry. And just because you pay mortgage don't mean you're a slave. I mean, you get what I'm saying. Because here's the thing. Here's how I view it. This is Jamal's personal view. If you have a problem with it, email me. I believe it's bondage. Well, let me say it this. There's a greater sense of freedom when you don't have to pay a monthly mortgage, because that same amount can be used to do something else and go somewhere else. Because it's not freedom when somebody, you know, if I don't pay them, tells me they're going to put a lien on my property. It's not freedom. And so if you have the right to tell me what to do, then I'm not free, really. So I prefer to live in a place of true debt freedom where my house, my land, my car, my everything is free. I'm not paying something down. You get what I'm saying? Because Jesus told me that I can live in abundance. And since he said that, that's my expectation, and that's where I have to shift my mind to. You get what I'm saying? You know, a lot of folks talking about credit score. I'm talking about, I just want to buy stuff in cash. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to stop right here because the Lord told me this was the beginning of a conversation. But in true educator form, read Genesis 26. And when you read the first 17 verses, recognize, look at how there was a, you know what, give me like, can I have 2 minutes? Okay, instead of giving you the homework, I'm going to just, well, you can have the homework, but I want to just tell you this. In Genesis 26, verse 1, it talks about the famine. It talks about an economic situation that was going on like a famine in the days of Abraham. So the economic situation was so tough, they had to liken it to something that happened a generation before. In the generation before, Abraham went down to Egypt. That was the strategy God gave him. In this situation, Isaac was going to go to Egypt, but God said no. You don't read him saying he's going to go to Egypt, but why would it says God appeared to him and said, don't go to Egypt. So apparently Isaac was considering implementing the same strategy that his dad did. But there was a different economic strategy for Isaac than it was for Abraham, even though the conditions were similar. So in this situation, right now, there is a different economic strategy that God is giving you as a covenant believer to prosper than he may have given someone else. That's why you have to be careful with all of these frameworks and all of these things that are out there, because you have to recognize what God is going to speak to you. So he told him, don't go to Egypt. He said, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. And then he repeats the promise of Abraham. And then you see in verse 6, it says, so Isaac lived there, meaning he got settled. He wasn't there wondering, well, when I'm going to leave. He wasn't there struggling with being planted what God said to him. Some of us, our prosperity is moving in slow motion because we're still struggling with where we're assigned. You need to be okay with the area that God has assigned you so that you can prosper where he has planted you. You can't prosper where planted if you're thinking about being uprooted. Being uprooted should be a dead conversation. So he's lived there in verse 6. And then in verse 12, it says he sowed in that land. Now, we use that a lot with offering about sowing seed. But what he's talking about, because he was in the agricultural business. So the economics was one thing. He said, I'm going to do business in this place as if this economy wasn't the way it is, because this is what God told me to do. So he sowed and planted. He started engaging in business, even though conditions were not conducive for him to even get a harvest from it. But he said, God told me to live here, so I'm going to live here. I'm going to conduct business. even though this situation doesn't appear, notice I say appear, to be conducive for the prosperity of this endeavor. Where you working might not appear to be conducive, but you got to be there because there's some prosperity coming from your endeavor. Now, and then he sowed, and it says, and reaped this in the same year 100-fold. Now he reaped 100 times that same year. Now, a lot of times between the sowing and the reaping is the waiting and the watering. How Isaac watered, we don't know, but something had to happen for it to grow. In between you sowing in a situation that does not appear, there is a waiting in faith for the 100-fold. It says that same year. So we don't know if it was months. It could have been months. It could have been days. While you are, I won't say waiting on your due season. While you are in your due season, looking for the manifestation, you have to stay in faith. Because God has promised you abundance, right? And then a lot of people rejoice about the 100-fold. That 100-fold is actually a mathematical term. It's not 100 times what he sold. It's not like using a dollar amount. I sold $10. He gives me 100 times $10. He gives me $1,000 or something like that. It's not that. It's the exponent. The mathematical principle of exponents is that number multiplied by itself. So when he's talking about 100-fold, he's saying what was sown multiplied by itself 100 times. You get what I'm saying? It's like 50 to the 100th power versus 50 times 100. You see the difference. So there was an exponential growth because he was planted. He obeyed the economic strategy. And then most people rejoice at that part, but here's what I want you to see. Verse 13. Well, let's start at verse 12 so you can see all the ands. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 13. And the man became rich. And continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. The and is the abundance and the overflowing. He had the 100-fold. God continued to cause the blessing to be on him, so he continued to grow rich, and he kept getting richer until he became very wealthy. Then after that, it starts to name all of the ways he was wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so much that the Philistines envied him. And then in verse 16, the king of the Philistines asked him to go away. They said, because you're too powerful for us. Meaning, you're too rich for us. You got to go. When you are settled in your assignment and when you understand the principles of prosperity, God will bless you. He will cause the blessing to be on you, cause you to grow economically, and you stay there until your time is up. You'll know when your time is up because the place won't be able to contain the wealth and the presence that's on you. Isaac did not leave until he was asked to go because he was too powerful for them. If he would have left any sooner, he would have missed some of that wealth that God was giving to him in that location-specific assignment. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. So I'm going to tell you 5 things you can do to operate in prosperity, or how to believe for prosperity, even if your present situation looks differently than what God has said. Because I would say that applies to everybody, regardless of income level. Whether you're making 6 figures or not, your economics, your income, your bank account does not say what God has said just yet. Amen. So, number one, renew your mind. You have to fill your mind as well as your soul with what God has said about prosperity. It's important that you make it personal because it's God's word speaking to you. One of the things I did when God, you know, when I realized I was on this journey of business ownership for good, I started highlighting, tabbing up every scripture on the blessing and the prosperity that I could find in the scripture. And I made that my declaration. I wrote them boys on my window of my counter room, which is where I pray and do business, on one side of my window is going all the way up and down our scripture that I declare regarding the prosperity of what God has said about me. You have to feed your soul with this thing, because you will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Your mindset, your thoughts, you can want it as bad as you want, but you got to get it in your mind and in your heart till it's second nature to you. Number two, align your words with what Holy Spirit is revealing to you. I gave you an example of that earlier. I wasn't just trying to talk about me. Change how you talk about stuff. Stop saying, I got to pay bills. Say, I need to handle these expenses. Different perspective. Don't worry about how much something costs. Ask, what's the investment? Because one time we were on vacation and Val said, she was like, you had a poverty moment. Because we were at the movies and I'm looking at the bill. And I'm going to tell you, we got some Twizzlers and it said $4.75. And I was like, wait, excuse me. Is this the correct amount for this pack of Twizzlers? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I know Twizzlers in the store is going to cost one amount. It's going to be an increased investment for the Twizzlers or an increased expense, you know, when you're in the movies. But I'm sitting here thinking, now, I wasn't being cheap, but I'm like, these Twizzlers don't have the feel. They're not the filling, you know, that I like. They're just plain. Is this a good return on my investment? Do I enjoy the Twizzlers that much? And so Val was like, that was a broke moment. I was like, no, it's a ROI moment. It's a return on investment. Do I want my $4.75 to go to something I really don't like? See, I'm using that amount to say that it's a different mindset. When you think about investment, it's not about being cheap or broke or, man, it cost that. Twizzlers cost $4.75. I don't care about paying $4.75 for the Twizzler. What I care is, am I going to be satisfied from my investment? So when you start thinking about expenses and spending, what is my return from this? And is it all that I want it to be? And if it is, and God said get it, then get it. And if it's not, don't get it. It's just that simple. I was like, do you got the kind with the cream? My good Lord. I mean, y'all don't even have veggie burgers here no more. I'm like, come on, stop it. So, number three, position yourself to learn from people who are operating financially at the level that you are called to operate on. You can't listen to folks. I mean, let me pause that. You can listen to a lot of people. You can learn from anybody. Even people who are operating at the same level as you. But you need to feed on the people who are operating where you want to grow. Where you want to grow and where you want to go. You get what I'm saying? So I the type of diet, because faith come by hearing, hearing by the word, the type of diet that you're listening to is going to help you go to where you want to go. That's why I listen to these billionaires talk. That's why I thank God for Clubhouse, because I jump in them Clubhouse rooms, be at the bottom of the little thing, because you know how they show the little icons of when you enter the room? Those of you who don't know about Clubhouse, it just shows your picture. It's a live audio app. So they're in there talking, and you get on there, and it just show you by when you got on there. Sometimes I'll be at the bottom of that thing, listening to them folks talk, because I'm absorbing what they're saying, but at the same time, I'm being sensitive, which is the second part to number three, to weed out the things that are not of God or simply don't apply. I allow Holy Spirit to give you discernment of what's what. Don't try to say something is not of you, of God, because it's challenging your thinking. You have to say it's not of God because it's not in alignment with the word. Because there are some people who know money and talk money, but they talk this other stuff with it too. And it's like, no, you can keep that. You know, you're talking about mindfulness. It's like, yeah, I understand mindfulness. But you start talking about doing, you know, incantations and telling me to set my intention. I'm like, okay, I got you. I know what language you speak, and you speak in that new age stuff. So you can keep that. so you have to weed that out. But you can't say, well, I'm not listening to this person because they're not of God. They have mastered an earthly principle of economics, which originated from God. But they are operating in it at their level of understanding because they don't have a kingdom perspective. So you learn the part that they got, and then you add your kingdom perspective and keep it moving. And pray for them to get saved. Number four, remember this. Your present situation is not your final destination. Your income, your economic level, regardless of where it is not the final answer. You remember that game show that used to be like, is that your final answer? This is not your final answer. Even when you're pursuing opportunities and you hear the word no, you just have to hang up and say, that is not the final answer. Yeah, you didn't give me a raise. That is not the final answer. Either the Lord is going to bring it through you or he will bring another. And the last thing. Respond in faith to what God says to you and the strategies he gives you. Because he's going to challenge you. And I could tell you this. From my personal experience, he will challenge you with the opposite extreme of what you know. I was the dude that ran my household finances like a business. I was using, and I taught other people how to do it. I was using software to track every expense from my household. I was using that software and I would run financial projections. I'm like, okay, we got a surplus from this check deposit, but we're going to need it 90 days from now because if the projections serve out right, if things happen like I'm projecting, we're going to need this so we don't have a shortage 90 days from now. That's how I ran my house. And there was a grace on Val to put up with. Because Val was the exact opposite. She was just buying stuff and be like, hey. And I'm like, no, I didn't plan for that. I'm like, stop it. Because I'm a strategist, you guys know. And so it's like, oh, you threw me off my strategy. And then I'm like, Lord, help this woman you gave me. But what was happening is the Lord was helping me. And her at the same time. And so God would challenge you in that opposite area. If you like to pre-plan everything, he's going to challenge you to stop planning. If you don't plan, he's going to challenge you to add structure and plan. Because he wants you to have a balanced approach where you are led by him. And I'm going to say this, a projection is just a projection based on history and data. But a projection doesn't necessarily mean that outcome will happen. Because in between the projection and the time period that you are projecting is space. An opportunity for God to move. That's why you got to look at a projection and you have to be clear because the Bible says count the cost. So, but he's saying get the information that you need to be specific about what you're pursuing, but don't let that be the determining factor on if you do it or not. Counting the cost doesn't mean yes or no. It means I'm specific and I know exactly what it's going to entail. And now I know how to attach my faith. If I'm pursuing a project that's going to cost $1 million, I need to know that it's going to cost $1 million and what that entails. So I can specifically say, God, I need $1 million. And in that million, it's going to cost this for the building. Is this the expense for the building? Is this the expense for decorations? Is that the expense of whatever is that? Now I can attach my faith because the Bible says we have to pray with specific requests. So now my faith can be razor sharp and specific because I have the information. You get what I'm saying? And so you count that cost, you get the specific information, but the yes or no comes from Holy Spirit. If he told you to do it, then the number shouldn't mean you don't. It just means you say, what is the strategy for doing it? I'm not lorded over by numbers. I'm not led by numbers. I'm led by Holy Spirit. And I look at the numbers to be aware of how I need to operate my faith so I can bring these numbers to the conversation or be open to hear him speak to me about these numbers. You get what I'm saying? Okay, I'm gonna stop there.